Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 1. Easter weekend is a high point on both the church calendar and in our culture. I don't know whether you knew this or not, but people in the United States of America spent over $25 billion, with a B, $25 billion on Easter weekend, on clothing, candy, food, all that sort of thing. It's just amazing. Of course, there were Easter egg hunts, and there were sunrise breakfasts, and there were special services. We had over 1,000 people here on Easter Sunday, praise the Lord. And a person got saved on Easter Sunday also, so praise the Lord for that. So it was a big weekend. As is often the case, though, people don't wait very often to start thinking about the next thing. Easter is done, and there are next things. There are graduations and open houses and weddings and Memorial Weekend. It just never stops. And now that Easter is past, I'm sure some of you were hoping I would get back to our 1 Samuel study and finally finish the story of David and Goliath. I'm not. I was praying and thinking about this morning and thinking about the whole package of what Jesus did for us. I just could not get a much more important story and event out of my mind. It's an event that is often overlooked in churches like ours, and it's definitely forgotten or ignored by our culture. Some churches do formally recognize this event, and they'll be doing it this year on May 29th. While the event I'm referring to is taken for granted, I tell you, as believers, we live in the benefits of it every single day. I don't believe I'm being heretical here when I say this, but if it had not happened, we would not be meeting here today. And what we're talking about is the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. The resurrection was the first part, and the ascension was the second part, and his session was the third part. Now let's look at just an introductory text in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" I mean, I can think of a reason, but, you know, they said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, you'd think an event like that, of that magnitude, would have a little more detail. It's really one verse. They were standing there, and Jesus said, "See ya," and that was it. He was gone. There is a lot more in the Bible about that event. It's just not all in one place. And so I want to give you a quick survey of this morning before we come to the table together this morning in gratitude of these things. First of all, let me give you a clarification of terms. Remember that resurrection is more than revivification. Lazarus was revivified. His life came back to him, but he died again. Bummer. All right? Jesus' resurrection was to never die again. It was a transformation to a new kind of body and to a brand new existence. And as I said on Easter Sunday, from the earliest writings in Scripture, there has been the assurance of this. And Jesus was the first one, the first fruits of our resurrection. And because he lives, we too shall live. Ascension, as we read here in Acts, Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. We know from the text that for 40 days, verse number 3, for 40 days Jesus had been showing up and leaving, showing up and leaving, popping in, popping out. He had been teaching them concerning the kingdom of God, what life would be like under the reign of God. And as I've mentioned before, wherever Jesus is, the reign of God is there. And Jesus was teaching them what it would be like to live under his reign. In verse 8, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, empowering them to live in this kingdom and to do what he had left them there to do. Now, Jesus did not go up like a rocket from Cape Canaveral. He morphed into another form of reality, into infinity and into eternity. And this happened before their very eyes. Now, it's possible, and I think this is the case, but that the cloud was the cloud of glory that you read about in the Old Testament, that cloud that led the people in the wilderness and that cloud that descended upon the temple. I think that was the cloud. It's the presence, the visible presence of God, and it received him. It could have just been the regular clouds, but I think it was the Shekinah glory receiving him back to heaven. Either way, the ascension was the last public earthly appearance of Jesus until the second coming. It was the official close of his visible earthly work. Now, the third word I want you to understand is a word we don't use very often around here, and it's the session. Session is the third stage of Jesus' exaltation. Theologically, the word session refers to the seating, like when the judge comes in and we say, court is in session, all right? The session of Jesus. It refers to his seating. We emphasize this word because Jesus didn't merely show up in paradise like the thief on the cross. Remember that? Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, Jesus didn't just show up in paradise like that guy. When Jesus ascended to paradise, the Father exalted him and put him at his right hand in the seat of authority. He's the only one that's ever showed up in heaven when the Father said, sit here at my right hand. And the apostles started preaching this right away. If you look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter said, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this on which you now see and hear. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, as we do from time to time, we say collectively and we confess together, he ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, and from there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. So this ascension and session should not have been a surprise to anybody. It was forecast or intimated, if you will, in the Old Testament. In Psalm 17, verse 7, it says, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, speaking to God. And it turns out the right hand is a person. The one at the right hand is a person. In Psalm 110, verse 1, David is writing, and he sees this conversation in heaven. The Lord said to my Lord, or the Father said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And if there was any doubt about who that person might be, Jesus cleared it up. In the New Testament, there was a point, and there's lots of points actually where this happened, but did you know Jesus offended people periodically? And the disciples even said, Lord, you just offended them. And he'd say, yeah, and I'm going to offend you too. I mean, we have this picture of Jesus. He was so nice, you know, and he never offended anybody. He offended people a lot. And at one point they said, you know, Jesus, you just offended those people and we're offended too. And this is in John chapter 6. And Jesus said, oh, okay. Well, he didn't say, I'm sorry. He said, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Now you're like, I don't get it. Well, I get it. He was saying, would you be so offended if you saw me go back to where I was before? Like, do you realize who I am? Maybe you'd bow down and worship. And they're like, I don't know. When Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin in Luke 22, he said, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. I mean, again, Jesus says some of these statements that he's either the Lord or he's a crazy person. He said to the people right before you guys are judging me now, but hereafter you will see me at the right hand of the power of God. And Matthew added, and coming in the clouds of heaven. In John chapter 20, verse 17, after Jesus was resurrected, remember Mary saw him and she grabbed his feet? And she's clinging to him. She's like, don't you go anywhere, you know. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. What did he mean? He's like, I haven't gone yet, but I am going. That's all he meant by that. But I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. So go to my brethren and tell them this, and to my God and to your God. And you know what, friends? If Jesus didn't ascend, we shouldn't trust him. He said he was going to. And if he didn't do it, we should not trust him. This is really that serious. If Jesus says, I'm going to ascend to my Father, and I'm going to sit at the right hand, and he doesn't do it, we should not trust him. We better find somebody else. This is that important. Now, the realization of the ascension and the session, as I mentioned earlier, the apostles start folding this out, and they were preaching this reality, and they were preaching that the ascension was fulfilled prophecy. I mentioned that in Acts chapter 2. But I tell you this, wasn't happily received by everybody. Periodically, when we have an election in this country, and one party wins or the other, you know, somebody will say, not my president. Now, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there was a lot of witnesses to this, but there were people who were saying, not my Lord. Not my Lord. Just before, one of the early church deacons named Stephen was killed, Scripture says, he looked up, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, it says, he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he said it. He said to the people, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that was the final straw. When he said that, the people took off their coats and they grabbed a bunch of big rocks and they killed him. And the reason for their rage might have something to do with why our culture ignores the ascension. See, we're okay with Christmas. It's one thing to remember the baby of Christmas. Honestly, a baby is not a huge threat to our autonomy, collectively. Now, it's a threat to the autonomy of the mother who has to cling to this child all the time. She has to stop doing whatever she was doing, you know. But it's not a baby. Like, Becca's over here with the baby right now. Got a little packet there. And, you know, it might be a threat to her, but I'm not scared. I mean, that child is no threat to me. A baby really doesn't present that big of a threat. And remembering that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that's actually not much of a threat either. I mean, who doesn't like a good comeback story? But that Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father means that he is alive and in charge of the universe. It means he is the judge. It means that he is the one who is coming to judge. And that, my friends, is a threat to the rise and triumph of the modern self, to quote a book title. See, if I want to be in charge of my life, I want to define my life. I want to say what is right and what is wrong. Please don't tell me that there is a human at the right hand of God with a moral standard and that I am subject to him. Because I want that job. Now, I don't mean I want that job. I don't mean Mark wants that job. I'm not saying that. I'm saying for the person who says, I want to be the determination of my life, what is right and what is wrong, and for people who would say things like, I'll be the judge of that, woo! They don't want to know that the God-man sits at the right hand of the Father and that he has the final say on all things. That is a threat. That is a threat. But for those who believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whew, the benefits and the blessings of the ascension and his session are many. So positively speaking, and I can't say a lot about all these things, and these are not all the benefits. But before we come to the table this morning, I want to let 10 blessings of the ascension and the session sort of sink in before we come to the table this morning. All right, are you ready? I have, the longer I think about it, the less time I have. But I have about 8 minutes. So that means I got a haul on this. And man, this is good. All right, number one, the ascension and session validated the life and work of Jesus, giving us hope and confidence to trust him. See, he's the beloved Son in whose the Father is well pleased. He is the one that he claimed to be. I've been reading in my devotions just this week in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, and Jesus has just got so much moxie. I mean, he just says to people, like, they said to him, you know, you give us your word, but we need more witnesses. And he said, you know what? Other witnesses are fine, but even if I tell you this about myself, it's true. I mean, that just got to freak people out. But at the ascension and session, you say, yes, he's everybody he claimed to be, everyone he claimed to be. He is who he says he is. Can trust this. Number two, the ascension means that we worship the living Christ. Luke's words about this event in chapter 24, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Christianity is not a dead system. Christianity is not an organization. It's not in memory of somebody special. We right now, this morning, are worshiping the living and exalted Jesus Christ. We're not here because the church is an organization. The church as an organization will make you lose your mind. Boy, do I know. We are worshiping the living Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, because he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. See, in his humanity, which he retains, he was limited to one place at a time. And when he sent the Spirit, he could be with all of us at the same time. And he said, it's better this way. It's better that I go. Because now the Holy Spirit in infinite capacity can be with all of us at the same time. I mean, if Jesus had not ascended and he just decided to set up shop, you know, over there in Jerusalem, can you imagine the lines? Some of you are bugged because you have to wait 2 weeks to see me. You're like, oh, I can't wait, can I just walk in and see you? Well, because I'm a human. And I could only be in one place at a time. And Jesus could only be in one place at a time. So he ascended to the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit. So guess what? Now we can all be with Jesus at the same time. Number four, his dominion is established forever. According to Daniel chapter 7, his dominion is everlasting. It shall not pass away. It shall not be destroyed. Jesus has no term limits. There will never be an election in heaven. Never a campaign. No changing orders, you know, like one president does this, he writes all these orders. Then the next president comes in, he writes all these orders, and we're over here going, like we're watching a ping pong match. Never going to happen. Number five, he's interceding for us. That means he's praying for us. Just consider these reminders. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now think, isn't it a great blessing when somebody says, you know, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you every day. I woke up in the middle of the night and I was praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Now think about this. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory at the right hand of the Father, is praying for you. You are on his mind. You are on his prayers. And some of you need double time, you know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. Anybody here ever sin? Just the pastoral staff so far. Yeah. And the missionary, yeah, okay. Yeah. Well, isn't it good to know that Jesus Christ is right there? He's like, yeah, my blood covered that one too. Amen. I got him. He's mine. Yes. Father, that one's mine. I speak in his defense. You don't need 1-800-CALL-SAM. You just need Jesus, I'll tell you. He's advocating for you. Number 6, the ascension and session means he's in charge of the universe generally and the church specifically. Now, there's a portion of Paul's prayer that really highlights this, and I won't read the whole thing, but starting in verse 19 of Ephesians 3, he says, and we know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That pretty well covers it. Pretty well covers it. He is over all. That means everything and everyone is subject to him. And I love Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It reminds us there that as he was ascending to the Father's right hand, he disarmed and made light of and put to shame the cosmic powers of darkness and made public spectacle of them. It's every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Church leadership will frustrate you. I heard a few amens there. But the head of the church, Jesus Christ, should be worshiped. He's the one. Number 7, because we are in Christ and one with Christ as believers in union with him, and he's already in the heavens, we're already seated there with him. If you need proof of that, Ephesians 2:6 and Romans chapter 8 verse 30, our reservations are secure. You ever gone someplace, made reservations in advance, and you go up to the desk and you say, yeah, reservation for Shaw, and they say, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have any record of your name. Huh. I mean, that's happened to me. I'm just saying, that's sort of a sinking feeling, you know? Like, well, I called, and I got a confirmation number, and are you sure? S-H-A-W. Yeah, no, we don't have anybody here by that name. Well, am I at this place? Like, I'm looking for this hotel. Yeah, you know, you're in the right spot. Now, wouldn't it be a bummer to show up to heaven like that? You know, you die, and Shaw... 2-1-1961. You know, I mean, you give them your birth date and social security number. No, sorry. No, it's not going to be like that. None of this hope so stuff. None of this. If I ask you, do you know where you're going to be when you die? Don't say, well, I hope I know. Because if you're in Christ, your reservations are secure. You're in him and he's already at the right hand of the Father. You're there. You're in. Number 8, because of his place and the work of the Holy Spirit, he sees us. He's approachable. He understands us. We were talking at our staff meeting this week about the blessings of knowing that Christ is interceding for us, and this is some of the things that the staff member said. We are encouraged that he sees us. He's approachable. He understands us. He knows our situation. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Number nine, because of the ascension, Jesus is active. He, you know, when it says he's seated at the right hand of God, we might think he's like been sitting for 2,000 years. But what's he doing? Well, he said he was going to go to prepare a place for us. There's a lot of people. So he's preparing a place for you. And if you've never studied what that means, let me tell you, you ought to look into that because that is a huge blessing. He's preparing a place for you, not y'all. Not like a community center where everybody just gets a chair. He's preparing a place for you. Uniquely designed for you. And you're going to walk into that space and you're going to say, how did you know? Because he knows. He knows what he made you. He knows how he made you. He knows what you... Yeah, I don't have time. He's also sending gifts. According to Ephesians chapter 4, he's sending the gifts of people and the gift of abilities to the church to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. He even says there that pastors, teachers, and missionaries are God's gifts to the church. I mean, so if you ever say, "What do you think? You're God's gift to us?" I'm like, "Well, I mean..." Read the book. I don't know. And he's sending gifts to people. And number 10, this should be the most obvious, he's coming back. He's coming back. Go back to that first passage I read in Acts. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky?" And I can't believe Peter didn't say anything. And before he could say anything, this same Jesus who has been taken from heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Friends, live ready. Live ready. Now, I could go on and on with this. There are, I don't know if you, I didn't realize this, but there are at least 33 references in the New Testament alone to Christ seated in heaven. It's incredible. So, hallelujah for the cross? Yes. Hallelujah for the resurrection? Yes. And hallelujah for the ascension. And hallelujah for the session. The crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and seated Lord Jesus is present with us today by his Spirit, and we meet around this table in remembrance of him, grateful for the many, many benefits.